If you'd like to send some cards, your Christmas card or whatever, to David and Mandy England, instead of having to pay your own postage, you can get that to Emily Seaver today. She'll be taking care of that out of her allowance. Just kidding. But you can get the cards to her, and we'll be sending just a care package to the Englands from the church family. Secondly, just wanted to remind you, we are going to be doing some renovations in this building. Basically, it's all going to be renovated over the next several months, probably starting in January. And just a couple things to remember. During January, this will be a construction zone on some Sundays. So just be aware of that, but also just God's faithfulness in it, both to give us people who are good at stuff like this, like Jimmy Gunther, who is killing it on lots of emails and architectural stuff. So Jimmy's doing a great job. And April Moffitt and the decoration and design team are rolling with stuff. So April, thank you for all your hard work. So they are putting in a lot of hours behind the scenes on working on this. December 30th, as April put out a Realm post, we will be taking up the pews as well as cleaning the seats that have been donated. We had donated, I think I told you this already, about $10,000 worth of chairs from Crossway Community Church in Charlotte who planted us. So they've donated chairs. Some of them have like a little bit of glitter on them or stains, so we're going to clean those. So we're going to be having a cleaning party and a taking out the pews party on December 30th in the afternoon if you're interested in helping. Mark your calendars. God's been good. And just one more note there. The Lord provided the finances for this over the last 3 years, so we're paying cash to get everything done, which is just His goodness and mercy. And thank you for your generosity in that. Well, have you ever had a strong desire for something, maybe a goal or an expectation, and you were hoping that this thing would happen, but it didn't become fulfilled? It just took a long time. Is this desire ever going to happen? Well, in 1978, maybe you've heard this story before. In 1978, swimmer Diana Nyad tried to swim from Cuba to Florida. Cuba to Florida, and she failed. She then tried 33 years later in 2011, and she failed. And then in 2012, she tried again and failed. She trained, she planned her hopes to swim 110 miles from Cuba to Florida, continued to fail. In September 2013, at age 64, battling jellyfish stings, sunburn, dehydration, Diana Nyad staggered to the Florida coast, reaching her goal. Now you hear that, and I think any of us, like you come into a story like that and you think, man, that is great. Go girl. Like that is amazing that you reached that goal. Nobody is like, man, that stinks for her. Like what's her problem? Like it's a joyful thing. We enter into hope that's fulfilled. We enter into a story where there's expectations and it comes true. We love that. And at this time of year, as we've already sung about and talked about this morning, we have the best story of the expectation of the Messiah that was anticipated, expected for years, that the Jewish people were wondering, where is He? What's going to go on? And we have the fulfillment. And that's why we sing for joy to our King. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, over the next 2 weeks we're going to be doing some Christmas sermons, basically focusing on Christ this Christmas and how He is the long-awaited Messiah from the Old Testament. What we'll find today is that all the Old Testament expectations are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Jesus the King. So Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the author of the book named after him, also called Levi. He's one of the original disciples, one of the 12, and he was a tax collector, Jewish guy, and so comes to know Christ, follows him, and he writes this gospel account. And the reason he's writing this, the audience he's writing to are the Jews. So that matters. If you're writing a letter to somebody, the context of who you're writing to and what you say all matters. So what Matthew argues over and over, what he points to over and over, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then the genealogy continues for several verses. If you skip down to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it is a sacred text as we look into the coming of the Messiah, the Christ child, our hope and our King. Lord, the fulfillment of all that is read and studied and contemplated in the Old Testament is fulfilled here. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would be softened and stirred, and that you would use the reading of your word and the teaching of your word for the glory of God and the growth of your church. God, that we will walk forward in the new life you give us. In Christ Jesus. Lord, guard my mouth from error and let us honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. This text is one of my favorite Christmas texts because you just get a full picture of what's going on, not as long and big as the Gospel of Luke, but kind of a condensed picture in Matthew. And what we find in the very first verses in Matthew is a lineage that's fulfilled, a lineage of the Messiah that's fulfilled. Our passage in Matthew chapter 1 shines a light on the storyline of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Verse 1 says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, I think you know this, but just to let you know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, I'm Mike Seaver. Like, he's not Jesus Christ of the Christ family. So Christ means Messiah or anointed one or king. So this is basically saying Jesus the Christ. Now that's a significant statement for the original readers, the Jewish people who are looking for this coming Messiah. He says this is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. We don't want to move too quickly past that. He's calling him king. So Matthew is clearly stating he's the Messiah, but there are certain criteria that the Messiah has to have because he has to fulfill all the promises, all the expectations from the Old Testament. Well, one of the expectations from the Old Testament is that the Messiah is from the family line that weaves throughout the Old Testament, from the family line of Abraham. From the family line of David. So Matthew looks back and says he's from David's family. He's from Abraham's family. Those are the genealogies that are going on here. And Matthew lays out that this person begets this person, and you have this line through that leads Abraham to David, then David to Joseph. He says, this guy, Jesus, he fulfills all the Old Testament expectations. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram, who's a moon worshiper at the time, says, I'm going to bless you, and all those who you bless will be blessed. Anyone who curses you, you'll be cursed. And through your family line, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you're an original reader of Genesis and the Old Testament, you're looking for that family line of who's going to be the blessing through Abraham's lineage. Then if you fast forward 1,000 years to 2 Samuel 7, God told King David from his offspring a forever king would come who would always sit on David's throne. So this one would come from the family line of Abraham, be a blessing to all families of the earth. This one would be on the throne of David forever, would continue that kingdom. And so what Matthew's doing these first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 is tying Jesus to those promises, tying Jesus to the family lineage of David and then back to Abraham. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd encourage you to read through these names, especially the first set, the first kind of paragraph there. You find lots of names that are very familiar as you go through the early parts of the Old Testament. The second set, you start finding 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the different kings that come through the family line. And just a little side note here, if you come from a family line that's dysfunctional, welcome. Like, you look at this family line of Jesus and you just expect, like, prestigious people or something. That's what the Messiah is going to come from. And no, that's not what happens. We have a prostitute, Rahab. We have Ruth, who's a pagan Moabite, who's actually David's great-great-grandmother. We have Ahaz, who is awful king, but then he had Hezekiah, his son, who was actually a really good king until he wasn't. And so, like, you have just this, like, up and down in the lineage of Jesus. But notice verse 16. This lineage that goes from Abraham to David, it ends with Jesus' immediate family. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Do you hear that? Joseph, Jesus' dad, is not just an escort for Mary and the baby. He's essential to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. There's been much emphasis over church history, especially the Catholic Church, of the Virgin Mary. And we like the Virgin Mary. She's great. We don't worship her or pray to her. But Joseph is often underemphasized. Scholar Russell Moore, in his excellent book called Adopted for Life, says this: Jesus would have said, Abba, first to Joseph. Jesus does not share Joseph's bloodline, but he claims him as his father, obeying Joseph perfectly and even following in his vocation. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he cites the words of Deuteronomy to counter the flaming darts of the evil one. Think about that for a moment. Do that. Think about this for a moment. Jesus almost certainly learned those Hebrew scriptures from Joseph as he listened to him at the woodworking table or stood beside him in the synagogue. And perhaps most significantly, if Joseph is not really the father of Jesus, you and I are going to hell. Ever thought about that? Why would we go to hell if Jesus is not part of Joseph's family line? Well, Russell Moore's emphasizing that an adopted child is really the child of the parent. It's not a second-class child. The only way that Jesus fulfills the requirement of being in the family line of Abraham and David is through being adopted by Joseph. In fact, when Joseph declares that this baby's name is Jesus, he's not just parroting what the angel said, he's obeying and saying, I accept him into my family. He is my son. Only the father named the child. Joseph is legally recognized as the father of Jesus, thus the descendant of David. This is one of the reasons why Christians love adoption. It's why we raise money for adoptions, why we're part of the ministry J127. It's why we see adoption throughout Scripture. Our hope for being adopted into God's family is tied to a Savior who is adopted into His family. Therefore, the Old Testament expectations are fulfilled in this baby. So Matthew builds his case that the expected Messiah from the lineage is fulfilled in Jesus. But let's continue in our passage. Second point today is mission fulfilled, mission fulfilled. Many of us have read the next passage of starting at verse 18, and as it goes, you've heard this passage. If you turn on the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you'll hear Linus, I think it is, recite this passage. It's really cute. You're familiar with it. But because we're so familiar with the things of Christmas, we want to be guarded to just kind of flippantly go through it of, yeah, I've heard that before. This is dramatic. Mary is probably around 14 years old, 14 to 15. An angel comes to her, and she's going to have a baby. That would be mind-blowing. I have a 14-year-old. That would be mind-blowing. Imagine you're the 14-year-old. That would be mind-blowing. Not only this, but imagine that you are engaged to be married, which happened a lot younger at that time. And then imagine Mary telling Joseph, going to him and saying, I'm pregnant. Tears coming down her face as she knows this man whom she loves will not understand. Trying to explain, no, it's the Holy Spirit who put the baby there. I think Joseph was wrestling with that quite a bit. Joseph's a godly man, so his world was turned upside down at this news. I just picture him like fashioning wood as he's a carpenter and just thinking through, Mary cheated on me. I've been betrayed. Then verse 19 says that he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now the idea of betrothal in the New Testament was kind of beyond engagement. There's a commitment level here. It's a wholehearted commitment. So to break betrothal was seen as divorce. So Joseph resolves to do this. He heads to bed. Now just imagine him kind of tossing and turning, struggling. And then finally falls asleep. As he falls asleep, the same angel that came to Mary appears in Joseph's dream, and what he says is staggering. First, the angel assures Joseph that Mary's not lying. The baby actually is there through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the angel of the Lord tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And then if these are not big enough, verse 21 hangs like a banner over the life of this child. This child who will be his adopted son. The very mission of this child is announced while he's still in utero. He's still floating in amniotic fluid and his eyes and fingers are being developed. Here's what verse 21 says. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. The Old Testament reader would be aware of Adam and Eve's sin that affected and infected all of humanity. That there's a need to be saved from our sins. There's a sacrificial system set up that year after year after year, there's the Day of Atonement. There's sacrifice for the sins of the people. There's a need for God's people to have atonement, to have be saved from their sins. The Old Testament reader would watch for what Genesis 3 says is the one who would come from Adam and Eve's line that would crush the head of Satan, this serpent crusher. The Old Testament reader would know this Messiah, the one who would save them, would be from Abraham's line, from David's line, as we've already talked about. But how would this Messiah, how would this baby rescue sinful people from their sins? Isaiah 53 tells us, the Messiah will save his people from their sin by becoming a substitute for them. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus' mission was to live a perfect life, which his people could not, die a substitutionary death, which his people could not, conquer sin, death, and Satan, which his people could not, and resurrect from the dead, ascend to the forever throne, and bring his people with him. Both fulfilling all the expectations from the Old Testament and rescuing sinners. And all who turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus find forgiveness of sin given, eternal life received, adoption sealed, hope fulfilled, and Jesus is King. And so friends, if there's anybody here today who you don't know Jesus as your King, as your Savior, your sins currently are not forgiven, we would love to talk to you. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. Even right now in your seat, you can turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion, and trust Jesus as your Savior. This is the good news of our resurrected King. But you may wonder, well, how does a little baby born to a 14-year-old girl do all that? Like, how does that all work? Well, Jesus isn't just any baby. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Point three, divinity fulfilled. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did all as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, verse 23 is directly from Isaiah chapter 7. In that passage, Isaiah the prophet is addressing evil King Ahaz. King Ahaz is scared that his kingdom is about to be overthrown by Syria. So what King Ahaz devises, and this guy is like crooked, not a good guy. So he's like, I've got to try to preserve my small kingdom from these enemies. So Syria are the bad guys who are coming at us, but there's an enemy of Syria called Assyria. So we're going to take, like, strip the temple of gold and all sorts of stuff. We're going to pay Assyria to fight against Syria. And we'll be okay. And Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, no. You're seeking protection in a foreign king, in a foreign god that is not me. You take comfort in me. I will protect my people. And Ahaz doesn't believe that. And so in this confrontation in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah says, God wants you to ask for a sign that he's going to protect his people. And Ahaz is like, mad at Isaiah, which he's always kind of mad at Isaiah because prophets come and ruin things for kings. And so he comes to Ahaz and says, ask for a sign. And he's like, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And God's like, well, I'm going to show you a sign anyway. Here's the sign. Here's the sign that I will protect my people. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you want a sign that I'm going to protect my people, that I care for my people, that I'm over my people? That you don't have to go to some foreign god or foreign king or something else for your security? Emmanuel. God with his people. That's the sign, not just for Ahaz, not just for the Jewish people at that time, but even for us. The Old Testament reader from Isaiah chapter 7 onward would watch for the Emmanuel, the virgin-born child, the God with us. So Jesus isn't just a good person or a good teacher or a good prophet. Scripture affirms over and over and over again, Jesus is God. God with us. And the implications of that are massive. Friends, when we are talking to our neighbor or having them over for a meal and we start talking about why we love the Lord and there's questions about who Jesus is, oh, he's a nice guy or whatever it is, this is the linchpin. Like, this is the question. You have a Muslim neighbor and you say, Jesus is God, that's going to be where the conversation turns. We still love this neighbor, we still talk, but this is the grounds of where we stake our claim. Your Mormon neighbor, your Jehovah's Witness neighbor, they would disagree highly with this. Scripture shows over and over that Jesus is God. The godness of Jesus is a major issue because Jesus, being God, makes a claim of authority. You see, if Jesus is God and God is creator and you are created, there's an authority there and you are under it and you are to submit to it. And that's an issue autonomous humans hate. But this passage doesn't just claim that he's God, but it says he is God with us. Yes, he is massive, but he's also personal. The Muslim God is distant. It's a distant God. The Hindus believe in multiple gods, all of which need to be appeased and pleased through ritual. But the Bible shows, no, there is one God, and he is massive. He is creator, but he's personal. He's with us in Christ Jesus. Singer and songwriter Dave Matthews was riding his bike before a concert one day, and his tire popped. And so as he's riding and his tire pops. He's on the side of the road, stranded. Emily Kloss and her boyfriend were driving that same afternoon to go to a concert to see Dave Matthews. They pulled over to help a stranded guy who was having bike issues. They went from thinking about watching and hearing Dave Matthews as a distance at a concert to being with Dave Matthews. He was in their car. They were driving him to his own concert. God is not some distant deity where we just look at his music, we like his songs, we like his Bible at a distance. No, he is near to us. He's near to us through Jesus coming. He's near to us and Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. He came down to rescue us and he gets very personal with us. How do we respond to the God with us? How do we respond that it's not distant concert Jesus, but it's in the car Jesus? He's near to us. He knows us. He loves us. He convicts where we go against him and rebel. How should we respond? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, just a few verses later, we find how you respond to the God with us. The Magi, or often called the wise men, come to baby Jesus. And here's what they do. These men, these maybe leaders, these gifted wise men come. And what do? They bow down and they worship him. If Jesus isn't God, that's blasphemy. You only worship God. But because Jesus is the God with us, he is worshiped. Because Jesus is God. You see, all the Old Testament expectations are fulfilled in King Jesus. So I really think the proper response to Matthew chapter 1 is to do exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 2, which is bow and worship. Bow and worship the one who saves his people from their sin. Bow and worship the God with us, Emmanuel. So the band's going to come now, and what we're going to do is sing praises to our God. And let's know this is not some distant deity that we just kind of lob prayers to. No, this is a king whom we treasure, who we bow our very lives to. In every part of our hearts too. And before we sing this familiar song, think about some of the words we're going to sing in the familiar song, O Come All Ye Faithful. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him. Born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing and adore Christ, the God-man, the God with us now.